So we're going to continue in Colossians. And last Sunday, we looked at the fact that we had been rescued. That was in verse 13. We had been delivered from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of his light. And God was the one that did that. He did that through Jesus Christ by sending him to the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins in full, and then raise from the dead. So we got to keep in mind that God did that. We did not do that. All we did was trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He rescued us by the cross. And we talked about redemption. That was the liberation from sin and death. And then he offered forgiveness. And if you remember last Sunday, I talked about that being pardoned. God has pardoned us, which means we are then able to have a relationship with him based on what Christ did for us. And again, let me remind us that when we come under Christ, we are his, we are not our own. And we've been bought with a price, and that price should propel us to want to live for him in this world. Today's sermon is theological in nature. I am going to make some applications through, but some things we're going to wade into some different waters for this sermon because some of the ancient church fathers talked about these verses that we're looking at. So we're going to start off by saying this. First of all, Jesus is God, and we'll look at the image. Verse 15a, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God." He is the image of the invisible God. Eikon, which is the word for image there, is an object which has been formed to resemble a person or a god. So when we think about Jesus coming to this earth, and Jesus said, "To see me is to see the Father," what he's saying is, "I am God. I am his representation here on this earth." So he is the image of the invisible God. This was something that I thought about this week as I was looking at this sermon. And this comes from Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image, eikon. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Something to keep in mind for us is that we are also created in the image of God. When you go back and you look at Scripture, you'll find that God has eyes, God has ears. "Lord, turn your ear to me in prayer." He has arms, he has hands, he has feet. It says that his enemies will be his footstool and he will put his foot on them. He has a mouth. God speaks. And so all of these, and these are ways that we can understand who God is. I thought about something else too. If these images are correct, and they're all through Scripture about, and it even says God is a, he's our Savior and all of those things that go along with it. But God is created us in his own image. So this becomes important, I think, for evangelism. Every person outside of Christ is valuable and has worth. For sure, we have worth. But I want us to remember that when we go out into the world and we're sharing the gospel with people, we have to look at them as God looks at them. They are created in the image of God, and God created them in that image so that he can have a relationship with them. Secondly, and I think this is important too, this is Jesus talking to Philip. "Do you not know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" Up till this time, nobody had a real view of God until Jesus came to this earth. So as Jesus lived his life and he talked about the kingdom of God, he was saying, when you look at me, you are seeing a representation of God in flesh, incarnate. Max Anders, in his commentary, writes this: the word for image was used in Paul's time for likeness placed on coins, like an emperor's coin, portraits or statues. It carries the idea of correspondence to the original. It is the nearest equivalent in ancient Greek to our modern photograph. Jesus is the perfect representation of God. So this word also refers to the source, meaning Jesus' representation flows from the very essence of God. So when Jesus said, rightfully so, to see me is to see the Father, he's saying that I am God incarnate. You can trust me. This becomes important a little bit later when we get into this. He is the image of the invisible God, Ouroratos, pertaining to that which cannot be seen, that which is invisible, that which is not open to view by our eyes, our physical eyes. And of course, God is the word for theos, the supernatural being and creator and sustainer of the universe. So one thing that's important here is that our relationship to Jesus Christ, he bridges our relationship to God, because Jesus was God. He was God's representative here. He came from the same essence, and therefore, Jesus is able to offer salvation. And again, let me stress this. Every person that is born in the image of God, and God's desire for them is that they come to know him and have a personal relationship with him. Even the most vilest offender that you could possibly think of, God wants a relationship with him, and it starts with the church being the representative of the king to share the good news with people so that they can respond and trust in Christ and then have a relationship with God. Now, a second thing he says here is that not only is Jesus God in the image, but he is also the firstborn of all creation. Protokos, pertaining to existing prior to something else. This became very combative, and it led to a head, if you will, in 325 AD. You say, well, Pastor Mike, why are you talking about this? Because the roots of this issue were dealt with at the Nicene Creed in 325. So a little bit of history here. There was a man named Arius who was promoting Arianism. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I'm going to show you what the Nicene Creed says so that you can understand why they had to confront this, because it was a growing danger. Much like Gnosticism, when we get to the epistles of John, they had to deal with that Gnosticism, which says that there was a special way to get to God. Jesus only appeared to be. Now, Arius and Arianism had begun creeping into the church. Now watch this. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all that is seen and unseen. This is what they're dealing with, the verses that we are looking at today, and a few other verses. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten. Arius and Arianism said that, well, we'll get to that in a minute. I'll save that for you. Just hang in there. Begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, the true God from true God, begotten, not made. There was a theological issue going on here. Begotten, not made, one being with the Father. Through him, all things were made. That's the verses that we're looking at today. For us and for our salvation, he came from heaven, came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit, and the Virgin Mary and was made man. So the question is, what was this big heresy that was taking place that caused, you have the Apostles' Creed, and then 325 AD, you have the Nicene Creed. How did that come about? Well, let me give you a quote first. This is from Ian McNaughton. Christ pre-existed with the Father before the world was created as the firstborn of all creation, being the Father's heir. This phrase does not refer to the creating of Jesus Christ before the rest of creation. As the Arians and the Unitarians teach, but to his eternal divine essence. If you could manipulate things, maybe that's the best way to say it. If you could manipulate things and say that Jesus was created, you have God existing before monotheism. If Jesus is created, then there is not a time when Jesus existed. Therefore, you remove the eternal nature of Jesus and therefore negate the salvation. Because Jesus was not eternal, he was created. Now let me dive in. I told you it's going to be a theological sermon, but just bear with me. I think you'll like it. Arianism 325 hit the height and the church said, okay, we've got an issue here. We need to deal with it. And deal with it, they did. Now, what did Arians believe? First of all, subordination. Only God is the Father while the Son was created by the Father. This strikes at the eternalness of Christ. If it was only God who was eternal and he created Jesus before the foundations of the world, then Jesus himself is not eternal. And we casually read this and we don't understand or think through what the implications are of this text. And I think it's very important. So subordination. Jesus is subordinate. He is lower than the Father. But then Jesus says to his disciples, to see me is to see the Father. The Father and I are one. They are equal. Second, of like substance. This is what Arians were teaching. Like the Father, but not the same substance. Jesus was a different substance from God because he doesn't share the, if I could say it this way, doesn't share the exact DNA. So Arius and Arianism taught that, well, they're different. And that also becomes a problem. The third thing that the Arianism taught, rejection of co-eternity. The Son did not exist from all eternity. Now, if you take away that from Jesus Christ, he cannot offer eternal life because there was a time he didn't exist. And that becomes problematic. He was brought into existence by the will of the Father. And when you look at this text, he's the firstborn of all creation. These early ancient church fathers read verses like this and they said, we need to address this and we need to knock it out of the church. Like many of the things that come along today, I mean, just throwing stuff out there like gender transitioning and all these things, the church needs to have a response to that. It's not as big as the other ones. This was a major one, enough to where they had to convene a conference and say, look, we got to deal with this. This is going to be a problem. And it's just, to me, it is kudos to these early church fathers that realized that they're not going to be able to sweep this under the rug. It has to be dealt with. And so, much like in one of the churches that I was in, my first full-time church, it was a bigger church, they were debating the inerrancy of Scripture. Southern Baptist Church debating the inerrancy of Scripture? I had an older deacon that taught that there were errors in the Bible. And so I had to address it. And let me just tell you, it wasn't pretty. You go on their website today, they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. Some things you can't sweep under the table. Some things have to be dealt with. And by the way, here, in the beginning, and that word beginning means Genesis. In the Genesis was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That settles the issue right there. And so, when we think about theology and we think about how we can communicate this with people that are lost, it's good to have at least an idea of some of the things you're going to find out there in this world. And you're going to find a lot of stuff out there and you're going to have to deal with it. And I would say deal with it prayerfully. So in the beginning, that is before the foundations of the world, in the beginning, Jesus was the Word was with God, and Jesus is God. That is a basic theological foundation. And these early followers had to deal with it in 325. He's the firstborn of all. And that Greek word there is pos, which means every creation. He was the creator, katesis. Katesis, that which has been created. So when we think about the creation and we think about Jesus was the firstborn, of course he was the firstborn because there was nobody that existed before him. He was the firstborn. When we think about God creating the world, we see that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit created everything. The heavenly realms, the seen, the unseen, the visible, the invisible, dominions, powers, and authorities. We're getting ready to unpack that in just a minute. But at the basic root of this is that we can trust from Scripture that Jesus is God in every way. He is the essence of God. God is in Him. He is in God, and therefore that settles the issue. It also speaks to the eternalness of Christ because he comes to offer eternal life. He is the only one that can do it because he always existed. Think, every once in a while I get into these weird things. Laying in bed, and I was thinking about a time when Jesus didn't exist, and you start spiraling down this whole because we can't understand that. But there was never a time that Jesus did not exist. And therefore, because of that, he is able to offer eternal life. Jesus is God and he created all things. And we'll start with by him. For by him, listen to the language here. For by him, and you notice the Council at Nicaea dealt with some of this in here. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of dominions or rulers or authorities. Let me read that again. For by him, all things were created. That is, by Christ, all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones of dominions or rulers or authorities. Katizo, which means to, this is an interesting word. This is an interesting word. Were created. That's one word in the Greek. Katizo, to make or create something which had not existed before. So in other words, I know you've heard this language, ex nihilo. Out of nothingness, God created the world. You know, secular scientists will say that there was a big bang that took place, and it was a small molecule that exploded. And from that little explosion, everything's created. Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, humanity, oceans, which happens to just have a great ecosystem. I don't have enough faith to believe that. I'm sorry. I simply do not have enough faith to believe that the Big Bang. Now, I'll say this. If there was a Big Bang, God did it. I mean, they're trying to explain away the existence of God. Heaven. This is the Greek word for the supernatural dwelling place of God and other beings. We have no idea. We can read about it in Scripture and, you know, cherubim, seraphim, all the angels around. We have no concept. The only way you're ever going to find out what it actually looks like is you'll have to pass from this life to the next. I don't think there's a drawing, a picture that can possibly imagine what it looks like to see God in heaven. But if the characteristics of God hold true, we're created in His image. If that holds true, and it's not just a metaphor, we have no idea. And when people pass from this life to the next, oh, what are they looking at? We have no idea. But we do know this. It's going to be awesome. I've had enough experiences with people on their last minutes on this earth. Those people have secured my faith more than anything. We've seen stuff. I've heard stuff. And when they pass from this life, this may be totally, this is what we can conceive. But our minds are too small to comprehend the vastness of God. When we cross that finish line, and all of us will unless Jesus comes back, we have to wait and we'll be surprised in awe of what is out there. The word earth here refers to the surface of earth as a dwelling place of mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:1, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven. So we're so used to buildings. We have buildings here. We're so used to it, but God's kingdom is built without hands. And we wait until we see Him face to face to uncover all this. And then, of course, He mentions here the earth. It's basically the dwelling place of mankind in contrast with heaven and the world above. Can you imagine? You know, Artemis II, I don't know if you guys, we had a guy, we had one of the architects of the Artemis II come to our astronomy meeting on Thursday night, and he explained the Artemis program. And there were so many people asking so many questions. He was there for like an hour. Artemis II is set to launch sometime from the 1st to the 6th of April. That's the window. Can you imagine being in that spacecraft and seeing Earth from space? And by the way, these astronauts will be the first ones to go furthest from the Earth because they're going to circle the backside of the moon and come back around. And at the end of the meeting, I kept getting frustrated. I wanted to ask a question, but there was all these guys asking questions. So when we got ready to get into the business meeting, I saw him leave and I ran out. And I talked to him in the foyer for about 10 minutes. I said, I grew up in Titusville, Cape Canaveral. And I said, let me ask you a question. How feasible is it that we go to Mars? I didn't like the answer because I won't be around to see it. But I asked him, have they solved the gravity problem to get to Mars? And by gravity, I mean they have to have gravity on the spaceship that they're taking. Because if they don't have gravity, if they leave here when they're 30 and they go the 8 months there, spend a year there, which they have to catch the orbit back, that you're talking almost 2 years. If that were to happen and they were to go in a weightless environment, when they got back, they would have the bones of a 100-year-old man. So that has to be solved. But getting back to the sermon, I took a little rabbit trip there. This was what God created. The ecosystem that, you know, pulls moisture up and then it's, I don't have enough faith to believe that that just all happened by chance. He created the visible, that which we can see with our eyes. So go to Switzerland and I just remember driving down like this and there's mountains, massive mountains, and it looked like they were moving. It was amazing. When we see, that's the visible. God created all of this. By the way, He created you and me. He also created the invisible, that which cannot be seen with the naked eye. I want to remind us this morning that there is a world going on around us that we cannot see. There is a world going on around us that we cannot see. What does Scripture say? Scripture says this, you all know this verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. A third of the angels rebelled against God. They were kicked out. And then that's, of course, where we have evil comes into the world. There's a world out there that is fighting actively against you and me in our spiritual walk. And we have to be alert to that. Thrones of dominion, that is ruling powers. Arche, rulers. A supernatural, listen to this, a supernatural power having some particular role in controlling the destiny and activity of human beings. I'll get to what I think it is in just a minute. Authorities. Powers or authorities to control human beings. There's the evil authorities, Satan, demons, other things that are out there. And then there are heavenly authorities, the Holy Spirit, angels, and these two worlds are colliding every day. Every day. Kenneth Woos makes a really good observation here, and I believe he's right on it, and I'll let you read it. The words throne, dominions, principalities, and powers refer to both holy and fallen angels, demons, and man. Vincent, another word scholar, the passage is aimed at angel worship. We talked about that in one of the earlier sermons. Showing that while they have been discussing the various grades of angels, and by the way, you go and you read Hebrews, the first couple of chapters, talks about Jesus is higher than the angels, which fill the space between God and men. And depending on them as a media of communication with God, they have degraded Christ. So if they're saying the angels and these things are higher than Christ, they've degraded Him. He's no longer the one that created. He's not the supreme, who is above all of them and the sole mediator. We don't go to angels. I don't know where I heard this. I was driving. There's this thing called California psychics. Have y'all heard of that? Are you looking for love? Call our real psychics. This is not something that we should be involved in because Christ is our mediator. And by the way, we have the Holy Spirit that helps us talk to God when we don't know what to say. So we don't need that stuff. He mentions here, holy and fallen. These And when you look them up in the original language, it can refer to either good or bad. So there's a war. When you go outside these doors this week and you start your work week and you do all that, there's a war going on right here. And right here. And we have to be alert to that. And we, not that we're looking for a demon behind every chair. Watch out, Kay. It's not like that. But there are forces out there that don't want you to live for Jesus. And I'm not talking about physical forces either. I'm talking about spirit. You don't need to do this today. You don't need to read your Bible today. You don't need to pray to God. He already knows. You don't need to go to church. Oh, don't go. You don't have to go to church today. Don't worry about it. One Sunday's not going to hurt you. You don't need to study your Bible lesson. You don't need to do all that. Just take it easy today. Satan is so tricky. Bible says he comes to us as an angel of light. Right? Comes to us as an angel of light. And there's all these forces at work every day that we live. He created all things by him and for him. I have a really good explanation here coming up. Richard Melick, I really liked what he said here. All things were created through him and for him. We sing it. I know y'all know that this is my Father's world. Do you know that one? He created it. And we're supposed to give glory to him each day as we live. I think this is a really good way to kind of understand the pre-existence and how God created the world. I think this is a really good way to view it, and this is why I'm pulling it up. The Father, of course, has a significant relationship to creation. Yes, he does. He is presented as the architect. So if you get it, you want to do a building plan, you call in an architect, and he designs the plan. He determined to bring creation into existence. The Son, Jesus, actually brought the plans into existence. So here you have the activity of the Father. You have the activity of the Son. Through his creative imagination and power, the created order exists. He is, in a sense, the foreman of its construction. Now, this is a really simple way to understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, finally, does the actual work of applying the plans in a hands-on relationship to creation. Now, is this biblical? Well, let's test it. At least from the Spirit. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering. He's the one that brings it into existence. It was created by him and for him. There's another verse here in Genesis. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 and 31. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. And this really sets the keystone for the value of every person. Even people you don't like. Even people that you have a hard time with. They're created in the image of God. And they're able to have a relationship with God whether you think so or not. Every person is worthy of the gospel. Every person has value to God. Even if they are the most vile sinner you could possibly think of, God wants to have a relationship with them. Every person in here is longing for God. They may look for it here, they may look for it here, but every person is designed to have a relationship with God, to be like us. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. Then God looked over all he had made, and he said it was very good. And then, of course, sin entered the world. Man's days are numbered to 120. People ask me, why do people die? That's a good question to ask. People die because of Genesis chapter 3. When man fell, the perfect order was messed up. We get disease now, and we die. It becomes very important for us as believers to understand that God wants a relationship. He created all this to have a relationship. I'm going to quote Henry Blake from MASH, which is often quoted from this pulpit. It was a scene where Hawkeye, one of his patients, died, and he was upset. And he went to Henry Blake and he said, "Why did he die?" And Henry Blake said this: "Number one, young men die. Number two, doctors can't change rule number one." And the best that we can do in our lives, is number one, first and foremost, make sure that you've trusted in Jesus Christ. If you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, today's a good day for it. If you're not really sure, you can come to this aisle, and I know everybody in this church would be excited, and the heavens and angels rejoice when one person comes to saving faith. You know, the Bible even says that angels peer in to see what this salvation is about. That's that world that we don't know. We're going to see it someday. Let me close with this. Jesus is God. Jesus is one with the Father. When Jesus was here, he shared about the kingdom of God. And disciples and people were listening to the kingdom. Jesus dominates all of creation. There is nobody higher than Jesus. There's power in the blood of Christ. We can trust Jesus with our salvation and God's plan for this world.